There we go. So, as you're probably aware, Kent and I are in a series sermon on the Beatitudes, and something I just noticed, kind of slow to learn, I guess, every Beatitude or blessing that Jesus talks about, he begins with talking about a certain characteristic he wants us to develop or to cultivate in our life, and he goes, if you do this, you will get a particular blessing. And the blessing is always very specific. There's a corresponding blessing that goes with the characteristic. So, for instance, last week, the Beatitude was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So if your heart is pure, that means you come to God without mixed motives, without an agenda. You're not kind of coming, but what's in it for me, or people applauding me and noticing me. Your heart is pure. And if that's the case, then you're actually going to see God at work in whatever it is you're doing. So this week, our Beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the characteristic that God wants us to develop in our hearts and our lives is the art of peacemaking. And if we can do that, we shall be called sons of God or children of God. And so I was thinking about this phrase, sons of God, and saying, what do we mean by that and what do we not mean by that? So I don't know how many times you've heard this said. Have you heard this said before? Maybe you've said it yourself. We're all God's children. You heard that? We're all God's children. And I got to ask, is that accurate? Is that true? Is everybody a son or a daughter of God? Well, technically, no, according to Jesus. It is true that God loves everybody and that we're all created in the image of God, and God wants a relationship with everybody. God would like for everybody to be his son or his daughter. But even Jesus, remember what he said to the Pharisees? He said, God is not your father. Yeah, you guys are sons of Satan. He said, if you had listened to me and believed in me and received me, then God would be your father. But because you've rejected me and you're trying to kill me, you guys are sons of the devil. Satan's your father. So according to Jesus, not everybody is a child of God. So we got to ask, well, how do you become a son or a daughter of God? How does that work? I think John says it in very simple terms in John 1, 10 to 13, where he says, he, that is Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. He's talking about the Jews. He came to the Jews, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So putting your faith, putting your trust in Jesus Christ is the gateway to becoming a child of God. It doesn't require a fancy prayer. You don't have to say some magic words. All that is required is a sincere heart. I love this little book called Children's Letters to God. These two guys collated all these letters that little kids had written to God. Most of them were about 6, 7, and 8 years old. My favorite letter is this one. Probably the shortest letter ever written. Dear God, count me in. Your friend Herbie. Too simple? No, I think they're spot on. I think Herbie gets it. Because all that God requires is a sincere heart. Think about the thief on the cross. So Jesus, when he was crucified, you know, had a thief on either side of him, and one was hurling abuse at him, and the other one says, leave him alone. He hasn't done anything wrong. We deserve to be here. And then he looks right at Jesus, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say back to him? No, oh, sorry, too late, buddy. No. Jesus didn't say, well, you didn't do anything, so why should I let you into heaven? You're a loser. Forget it. No, Jesus says, today, this very day, I promise you, you're going to be in paradise with me. So Herbie, count me in. Thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me. They got it. It was simple. just put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and you become a son or a daughter of the living God. So, once we're adopted as God's sons and daughters, there are certain characteristics that God wants to cultivate in our character development. It's kind of where the hard part comes in. You know, the easy part is saying, yeah, count me in. But the hard part is that, oh, now I got to live this out. And there's characteristics that God wants to cultivate within you and within me. You know, this is kind of fun to think about. Think about the way that you resemble your own parents, either physically or maybe you walk with a certain gait that you got from your parents, or maybe you have certain mannerisms or patterns of speech, or maybe you see it in your own children. And even if you were adopted or your kids are adopted, still, hopefully, they're picking stuff up from you that you want to see developed in them. Certain value systems or the way they look at the world. You know, sometimes kids really resemble their parents a lot physically. Recently, I was standing in line at Spin Pizza with my daughter, Becca. And the girl behind the cash register, when we got up to her, she looked at us and started laughing. My hair sticking out at a funny angle. I mean, what? And then she said, oh, I'm sorry. You two just look so much alike. And Becca goes, yeah, we know. I said, yeah, I'll have the mini margarita pizza and the Greek salad, please. You know, sometimes kids don't look anything like their parents at all. It's obviously, especially if they're adopted. But still, like I said, you want your kids to adopt your value system. You want them to see the world the way you see the world. You want them to treat people with dignity and respect because hopefully that's the way you're treating people with dignity and respect. And this is precisely what God wants of you and me now that we're his sons and daughters. He wants you and me to resemble him. Obviously, we don't resemble God physically, but we resemble him in the way we treat other people, the way we see the world. Even like the horrible mass shooting yesterday, the way we see these things, the way we filter them, as Rod so beautifully explained it. We look at these things through the eyes of God, and that's what God wants from us. And in today's Beatitude, we get to this peacemaking thing. I think this is one of the hardest things that God wants us to do. God freely forgives those who have offended him by making peace with them through the blood of his own son. And he expects you and me to do the same because, after all, we are his sons and daughters. So, the reason peacemaking is such a big deal to God is because God himself is the chief engineer of reconciliation, which is what peacemaking is all about. God is the one who designed reconciliation. He's the architect of reconciliation. And God is the one who demonstrated for us what reconciliation looks like. And as we're his sons and daughters, he expects us to imitate him and reflect his character. Now, it's important for us to realize that making peace between two different groups that are hostile to each other, could be two individuals, could be two nations, is not simply a truce. A truce means you stop hostilities and you come to the table and you start negotiating, but you really still hate each other. A truce is not the same thing as peace. A truce is not the same thing as reconciliation. True peace means the two opposing parties come together and they are reconciled and they start to love each other, to care about each other, to look out for each other's interests. They used to be at odds with each other, but now they've been reconciled. It's like reconciling your checking account, which I could never do, so maybe it's not a good illustration. But, you know, you think about a nation like North Korea and the U.S., there's never going to be any true peace between these two nations, but at least they can have a truce. But reconciliation means it's kind of like us in Britain. I mean, we really care about each other. So when the Bible talks about peacemaking and reconciliation, it says we got two different directions we got to do this in. One is obviously the one between me personally and God and you personally in your relationship with God. but also the horizontal way in reconciliation between human beings. It could be just two people, or it could be whole people groups, nations. So I want to look at these two for just a second. First of all, the Bible talks about reconciliation between us individually and God. And here's the deal. We did not initiate the peace talks with God. God is the one who came to us. Scripture makes it very clear that we're not the one that says, I just woke up this morning and decided, you know, I've really been kind of sinful and I guess I should make amends to God, go to him, you know, and see if he has any interest in having a relationship with me. No, just the opposite. God is the one who comes to you and says, here I am. I would love to adopt you as my son or daughter. How about it? And Paul says it so beautifully. Well, actually, before I get to Paul, I want to, the hound of heaven, have you ever heard that expression? I think Milton is the one who came up with that. Is that right? Yeah, Milton, okay. God has been called the hound of heaven. Think of God like a bloodhound. And he's after you, baby. And there is no escape. He is going to track you down. He is going to search for you. He's going to pester you relentlessly until he finds you. And when he gets there, he's not going to hammer you with his anger. He's going to extend peace to you. He's going to say, hey, I would love for you to come into my family and be my son or my daughter. And he's paid the price, which was very expensive, the blood of his own son. And that's what Paul says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still shaking our fist in defiance at God and saying, I want nothing to do with you. Get away from me. Stay away. That's when Jesus Christ died for you. That is love. And that is not a human thing. That is a God thing. You know, you got Herbie and you got the thief on the cross who understood. It's a really simple thing to respond to God's invitation. Say, yes, count me in. But it was very, very expensive for God to be able to do that and provide that for us. Now, the second arena of peacemaking that the Bible addresses is the peace between two different people groups, two different races or two different tribes. Now, in the early church in the first century, everybody who started following Christ at the beginning, they were all Jewish. Now, if you're a good Jew and you're following Jesus, you're still going to the synagogue on Saturday. You're still observing the Sabbath. You still have all the little baby boys at 8 days get circumcised. And you're still following all the basic rituals that you have been for all these centuries. Now, here come a bunch of Gentiles who don't know anything about that stuff. And they want to follow Jesus too. And what's your attitude going to be towards those people? They had so many problems in the first century, the Jews and the Gentiles, who both are trying to follow Christ, but it just was a bumpy road for them because it was so difficult for the Jewish Christians to accept the Gentile Christians. And Paul has to come along and go, you guys, listen to me. In Christ, we are all one. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free. We are all one in Christ. And that was the primary message of Paul, that we could understand. Jesus is the one who tore down the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is, of course, true in whatever people groups we got at each other's throats in today's world. And it's so tragic that the peace between two people groups is as old as the beginning of time, and it's still with us, which was so graphically displayed yesterday. And originally in my sermon, I was going to talk about the shooter in Kentucky who goes into a grocery store and shoots two black people. When he gets out in the parking lot, he's confronted by a white guy who also has a gun. And the shooter says to the other guy, hey, white people don't shoot white people. But it's okay to shoot black people. And then you get a guy yesterday who thinks it's okay to massacre the Jews. I am so sorry. I don't know where you're at on this, but in my mind, racism is still very much alive and well in the United States, which is tragic and breaks my heart. And it is certainly not what Jesus had in mind. But here Jesus comes along and goes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or daughters or children of God." So how can we be a peacemaker in the midst of so much hostility going on in our world? I feel kind of like, you know, it's the Hatfield and McCoys, but it's been going on since the beginning of time, and we're just caught in this recycled, just fill in the blank. It's some group, some body of people at each other's throats. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in plain language exactly how to deal with these hostilities. This is from the book of Romans, where he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then his last sentence in this passage is, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Wow. When somebody hurts us, when somebody wounds us, our natural reaction is want to hit them back. Somebody hits me, I want to hit them. They bite me, I want to bite them. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth mentality. And every human being is, unfortunately, we all have that within us. If somebody wounds me, I want them to feel the same pain that I felt. How do you like it? We want to retaliate. Here's the problem with retaliation, though. Retaliation never, ever evens the score. Never. For every offense or atrocity, there has to be an equal and opposite offense or atrocity. And there will never, ever be peace as long as the two different parties are keeping score, trying to get even. This is true between blacks and whites, between Jews and Palestinians, between Republicans and Democrats. It's everywhere. It's true between people in families, between husbands and wives, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, sisters against sisters, brothers and brothers. You just see it in family dynamics as well as see it in, you know, on a global scale or a national scale. As long as we keep score and try to get even, it goes on forever and it never stops. Lou Smeeds was a professor of mine when I was at Fuller, and he wrote a wonderful book called Forgive and Forget. And here's what he wrote, and I actually put it in your bulletin if you want to see on the inside. Dr. Smeeds said, "Vengeance is a passion to get even. It's a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gave you. The problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes its unhindered course. It ties both the injured and the injurer to an escalator of pain. Both are stuck on the escalator as long as parity is demanded, and the escalator never stops, never lets anyone off." How do you get off the escalator of pain? How do you sleep at night? How do you escape the tapes that are playing over and over inside your head as you remember what that person did to you to wound you? How do you get rid of the resentment that's just eating you alive? Do you know what the word resentment means? I didn't know this. I thought this was interesting. Resentment means to feel again. So you're just feeling the same pain over and over again as long as you harbor resentment towards another person. And of course, God offers us a way out. He tells us to extend grace to the offender, to forgive them. Because when you forgive the person or the group of people who have wounded you, it's the only way to get off the escalator of pain. It's the only way to find healing. I want to talk about this for a minute. How do you get off the escalator of pain? Well, as I just said, first of all, forgiveness is the only way to get off. You know, God is really smart. I know I say that a lot, but I'm always astonished at how wise God is. And God's wisdom is so much greater than ours. You know that passage people quote all the time when weird things happen? They go, oh, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. You know what the context is of that verse? God is saying, I like to forgive people. You don't. I enjoy extending grace to sinners. You want to retaliate. That's why God's ways are higher than our ways. So God in his great wisdom says, if you want to get off the escalator of pain, the only thing you can do is to extend forgiveness. And to forgive literally means to release, or actually to hurl away like you're throwing a frisbee. Isn't that kind of cool? To forgive is to set free, and you're setting yourself free when you do that. And that's the way we heal from the pain. Because if we refuse to forgive even the most horrible offenders, then we're imprisoned in the past and we can never, ever find healing. You know, there was an immigrant rabbi who made an astonishing statement. He had survived the Holocaust during World War II. And he said, before coming to America, I had to forgive Adolf Hitler because I did not want to bring Hitler inside me to my new country. Wow. You see, this rabbi understood that he would never be free of the pain of the past if he didn't forgive the offender, even if the offender never, ever said, yeah, what I did was wrong, or asked for forgiveness. You know, obviously Hitler died before he was captured, but even if he had been captured, he never would have admitted that he had done anything wrong. He would have dug his heels in and said, I was perfectly justified in what I did. How do you forgive a person as evil as that? Who doesn't even ask for forgiveness, who doesn't even repent? This is where I think it's very, very important to remember. Forgiving an offender is not the same thing as pardoning them. Let me say that again. Forgiving an offender is not the same thing as pardoning them. The rapist still has to go to prison. The child molester still has to go to prison and can never, ever be trusted around children. Those who committed horrible war crimes still have to face the judge and the jury. You know, if we forgive those who have harmed us, still they have to face the consequences of what they've done. They don't get off the hook. They're not off scot-free. And if they never get caught in this life, they certainly will have to face the consequences in the next life. Paul says in his passage from Romans that God will repay, so you don't have to. God's got plenty of wrath. Leave room for God's wrath. God has plenty of wrath to take care of these people that have done these horrible things. You and I don't have to do it. He'll handle it. So we don't have to concern ourselves with revenge. You know, it occurred to me, really, if I had done something really terrible and I wasn't remorseful, would I rather face the person that I had wounded or face God? I wouldn't want to face God. And I think whatever wrath God has for that person is far worse than anything you or I could come up with. God's wrath is a real thing, but if you're adopted as a son or a daughter of God, when God's wrath comes at the end of this age, it passes right over you. It doesn't even touch you because you're safe in Christ Jesus. Here's another thought. If you get off the escalator of pain by forgiving the person who offended you, there's a chance that person could be transformed by your kindness and grace that you've extended towards them. And that's what it means when Paul says you will heap burning coals on their head if you show kindness to them. So there's a great illustration. In 1987, a bomb went off in a small town in near Belfast, Ireland. It was they were celebrating Veterans Day, and there's going to be this big parade, so all the people were gathering for the parade. And the IRA, the Irish Republic Army, had set the bomb to kill the Protestant Catholics that were there, Catholic Irish that were there. So 11 people were killed and 68 were wounded. And in the rubble, under 5 feet of rubble, was a dear Christian man, very humble guy, with his 20-year-old daughter. They were still alive, and they were able to reach hands. And as they were clasping hands, Marie, the daughter, said to her father, "Daddy, I love you very much." And that was the last thing she said, and she lost consciousness. Well, the rescuers came. They got the rubble off. They got them out. Gordon Wilson, the father, survived. Marie did not. And from his hospital bed, he said, "I have lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring Marie Wilson back to life. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them." Well, the world wept when they heard what he said, and he repeated this in an interview on BBC later that week. And after his release from the hospital, Gordon Wilson led a crusade for reconciliation between the Protestant and Catholic populations. And the Protestant extremists were ready to set off their own bomb in retaliation for the one that killed Gordon Wilson's daughter, but they realized that, you know, that would be bad PR for their cause after what Gordon Wilson was saying. And he led this crusade, and he wrote a book about his daughter, and his constant refrain was this. Sorry, I'll mess this up. Love is the bottom line. Love is the bottom line. And he met with the IRA and personally forgave them for killing his daughter. And he said to them, "I know you've lost loved ones too, but enough is enough. Enough blood has been spilt." And he actually ended up becoming a member of the Senate of the Irish Republic. And when he died in 1995, the Irish Republic, Northern Ireland, and Great Britain, they all mourned the death of this common, ordinary guy who was a devout Christian who extended extraordinary grace to the people who had murdered his daughter. You see, Gordon Wilson is a guy who never even got on the escalator of pain because he immediately forgave the people who had killed his daughter. And then he transformed those who had killed his daughter. Evil cannot withstand the assault of grace. Love is always more powerful than evil. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Love is stronger. And that's why we are told to always extend love and grace. I just want to say one final thing about reconciliation. What happens if the person or the group doesn't respond to your overtures of forgiveness? If they go, "I didn't do anything wrong. What are you talking about?" Can you be reconciled to that person? No. You can forgive them, but there's no reconciliation if the person refuses to admit that they had done anything wrong. And this is true how it works between God and individuals. God offers forgiveness to everybody. Does everybody respond? No. Do all admit that they need God's forgiveness? No. Is God reconciled to all? No. And the same thing works with us. If we are trying to reconcile with other people, but they refuse, please don't feel guilty that it didn't work. Just extend the forgiveness and let God deal with them and their own life. So Jesus says we are peacemakers. If we are peacemakers, we are true sons and daughters because after all, we are just imitating our Heavenly Father. Just want to encourage you in your own struggle against people who have wounded you. Go ahead and extend forgiveness. And even if they don't respond, God will take care of that. But maybe the grace you extend to them will actually have a transformative result in their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do think that extending forgiveness to people who have deeply wounded us is one of the very hardest things that you have ever asked us to do because it certainly does not come naturally to us. We want people to pay for what they've done. We want them to hurt the way we were hurt. But that is not how you are. And thank you that you have not treated us that way. Thank you that you have extended grace to us in spite of our sins. And thank you that you love us in spite of who we are. Oh God, how I pray that you would help to transform our hearts so that we could become true sons and daughters of you, and that we could become more and more like your son, Jesus, our big brother, in whose name we pray. Amen.